If you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 8 as we continue to go through the Gospel of John as the conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders heightens. But before we get there, I want to thank you. I haven't done this yet because I was waiting until the end of the month, and this is the last Sunday of the month, but I do want to thank you for your kind cards, words, prayers, and all of that jazz and the decorated doors and everything. So I appreciate the kindness, the Kit Kats, and I especially thank those of you who have specifically sent cards to Erica directly, individually, because she has to live with me. And so I appreciate that many of you know what that probably means. So thank you. I am humbled. I am not worthy, but thank you for the kindness you've shown us and have always shown us. We know that we are appreciated more than just in October, and so thank you. And so let's pray as we come to the Lord's word. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that you would illuminate our hearts, our minds, that we would be challenged in a positive and good way. Lord, that we would be changed for your glory. And so we ask that you would change us, that we might be more reflective of you and your kingdom. Lord, there are many things that draw our hearts and our minds to reflect those things. Lord, and our fallible, struggling hearts are often more than willing, or we are blind to see that we are not reflecting you, but we are reflecting other things, systems, and thoughts. And so, Lord, we ask that you would illuminate and transform our minds and our hearts through your word. And again, Lord, if there is any error in me, may it fall to the ground. May this be a time that is glorifying to you and change transformative for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so last week, as we concluded the passage about Jesus being the light of the world, we saw almost this added-on statement that many believed in Jesus, believed in him. And we can end that in thinking that this is encouraging, but we also have to ask, does this mean what we think it means? Throughout the book of John, we see what belief is and what belief is not. We see a belief in miracles, in food provision, and all sorts of things, but only occasionally do we see what true belief in who Jesus truly is. And so did Jesus treat these new believers, so to speak, in this group as genuine? Does this belief embrace Jesus as the Son of God, Messiah, who is satisfying water, bread, life, light of life? Jesus begins by telling this group what true disciples do. And then we proceed on to one of the most intense exchanges with the Jews who would eventually seek his crucifixion. And so I want us to note one thing, though, before we go on. In many of our translations, we see the group labeled the Jews, which is very general, and the Greek in there is Judeans. And so over church history, passages like this have been used for anti-Semitism and to mistreat and abuse and persecute the Jewish people. Unfortunately, as we all know, that scripture can be taken out of context and misused for very evil purposes. And so when we see in the Gospel of John that Jesus is addressing the Jews or that John mentions the Jews, he is speaking specifically of a certain group within Judaism and most specifically the religious leaders. And so, no, the Bible does not support any type of Judaism. It doesn't support any type of racism or anything like that as well. And so, unfortunately, again, the wicked human heart can misuse scripture and misinterpret and come to evil conclusions. I mean, Jesus was a Jew, never renounced his Judaism. Did you ever notice that? And then Nicodemus, was of the religious leaders, but he seems to come to faith, and this was a positive thing. And so when the scriptures say Jews, they are not condemning all of them, but rather those who rejected Jesus. That's the group in sight. The reality is that what Jesus accuses hard-hearted Jews of is what he accuses all mankind of. He just happens to be in the Jewish nation surrounded by Jews. And on top of that, he came first to the Jews, as Paul goes often first to the Jew, then to the Gentile, come to the chosen people of God first. And so the reality is we cannot just say, oh, this applies to only the Jewish nation. No, this passage and all of Scripture applies to our hearts. And we need to look at ourselves, again, more than we look to each other or anyone else when we read Scripture. And so let us read John chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And so in the first two verses here, in 31 and 32, we see that true freedom, true Christianity, is abiding in Jesus' word. Speaking to those who believed in him, this group, Jesus tells them, what makes someone a true disciple? And so you would even have to answer that question. What makes someone a true disciple? Well, automatically, we would say, well, I read my Bible, I pray, I go to church in the same pew. Thank goodness COVID, we've taken away the tape, so you can go to your same pew. You know, all of these things. That is true discipleship in our minds. That is where we would go. All of these things we are doing actively. But Jesus says a true disciple first abides in Jesus' word. And not just abides by, okay? Not just follows it like a rule book or a code book. That's what the Pharisee, the Pharisaical heart just turns into Jesus' words into just do this, 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 and this, and you'll be set. Or don't do this, this, and this, and you'll be all set. But the true disciple abides in it. It shapes their hearts. It shapes their minds. It shapes their very lives. You know, abide doesn't mean to keep a life verse or to have cute Hobby Lobby decorations. You know who you are. Abide means that we live in it and live it out. Jesus' words transform our lives. And abiding isn't just a one-time thing where you walk down the aisle and abide once in front of everybody and then go home and never pick up your Bible, never worship, never engage with the Holy Spirit. Abiding is a way of life. It is continuing to walk in obedience and faith in Jesus and be immersed in his words. And so, do you want to know if you're a true disciple, a true Christian? Well, answer this question. Are you continuing to trust Jesus and obey him? And this doesn't mean that we don't sin, we don't struggle, but is the trajectory of our lives to please Jesus, to trust him, to repent of sin, seek forgiveness, ask forgiveness, give forgiveness? And so abiding in Jesus' word takes all of what he said, all of what he did and does, and be transformed by it because it is all true. We don't become disciples by abiding in Jesus' words, we become disciples by trusting Jesus, and we show that we have become disciples by abiding and living in his word. So it's not obedience doesn't get you in to disciple mode. It is how you operate in disciple mode. And so Jesus is saying, now that you have believed, here is how you can know what you are now. You are now my true disciples if you go on abiding in my words. And so we don't hear the gospel, say we're sorry for all this bad stuff I've done, and then say thank you, Jesus, and then keep going on our merry way. Our lives are now founded, immersed, transformed, identified in Jesus Christ. And so the true disciple abides in Jesus' word and knows the truth. And truth is a big thing in John's gospel. We're eventually going to get to when Jesus is in front of Pilate, and Pilate asks him, what is truth? And so immediately and time again, as we read the gospel of John, our gaze is not just pointed to a truth claim or all these different truths. Our gaze is pointed to a person. Truth is Jesus Christ. We will know the truth in that we know Jesus. And then he says, and this truth will set you free, or the truth will set you free. And then eventually we're going to get to them saying, what are you talking about being set free? We are already free. The Jews listening to Jesus and the unbelieving heart get real testy when their worldview and lives are challenged. And so Jesus must open their eyes, our eyes, to the reality of their, our predicament. Someone's listening to me right now. I hear my... And so Jesus notifies them that their bondage is not to a person, a government, or anything necessarily seen, but they are slaves to sin. And just so we know, sin in this world just means offenses to someone's old-fashioned morality. And specifically when it comes to, oftentimes the world says, you know, when it comes to sexual ethic, that's the biggest sin. But the reality is that sin is not just doing things. It is a nature that we have and we need to be saved from. And so Jesus says, oh goodness, did I mess up? Hold the phone. Yeah, I'm sorry. You all got a preview of what's coming. And so we will be... Normally, I don't double-side pages, and that's the problem. I double-sided today, so you get that's for future. Man, that's really obnoxious. I apologize for that. So the true disciple is abiding in Jesus' word and then being set forth in truth, in this truth. And so this verse, you all know it, and the truth will set you free. Amen? Well, what does that even mean? Right? Everybody uses that and absolutely murders what it actually means. It's the most misquoted and taken out of context verse, along with do not judge lest ye be judged. Those are probably the top two. Just, I'm thinking of words that I want to say, but they're just abused. Most people take the truth to mean in a philosophical sense or an intellectual sense, or as the Jews took it, in a political sense. Remember, they're looking for a political leader to get rid of Rome, but they certainly didn't think they were slaves to Rome. And so in the Gospel of John, the truth is Jesus and his work. The truth of Jesus is saving truth. And as we will see, it is the truth that saves us from sin, not just being wrong or in error. And there is some general sense that the truth is always best and is freeing, but ultimately the truth that sets humanity truly free is Jesus Christ. And if Jesus sets people free, then they must be in bondage some way. And that's why I've entitled this sermon as The Unseen Bondage of People's Will. Because in all honesty, as we're going to see, people don't see that they are enslaved. And so being set free is not just being liberated to be you. It is being liberated from something. Ultimately, being liberated from the guilt and enslaving power of sin and sinful conduct. And so Jesus isn't just a teacher or a rabbi that tells us true things. He is the one in whom true freedom comes, and those who abide in his words have true freedom. Our true disciples have true Christianity. And the reason I keep saying this word true is because there's a lot of false freedoms out there, a lot of false Christianities, a lot of false discipleship. And so only Jesus can free us from bondage to sin. And so they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And so Jesus' listeners don't like what they're hearing. They're kind of starting to pick up that Jesus is changing something, that they're messing with their views. And so they probably assume he is saying they're politically enslaved to Rome. But either way, they don't like Jesus saying that they're slaves to someone or something. And so they bring up their heritage in Abraham. First, they're bringing up, hey, we're children of Moses and all this. And now they're going way back to Abraham and the fact that Abraham was enslaved to no one. How could Jesus say they will become free? They're not slaves. They don't have shackles. And so being children of Abraham means they are children of God because of the promise of God. How dare Jesus refer to them as someone's slave? And so they couldn't possibly fathom God's chosen people as slaves. They can't see it. They don't see the hidden bondage they are in. But Jesus is about to reveal it. As one pastor writes, so what we have in verses 33, even into 47, is a painful and precious warning how we human beings tend to justify ourselves before God on the basis of our ethnic or religious or moral pedigree. Well, I'm this type of person, or I'm not that type of person, or I've been a Christian, all these things. I mean, people can only fathom what they experience is true. Okay? So we don't experience bondage, so we must be free. And so the world doesn't see that they are in bondage. I mean, especially in America, look at all the freedoms we have. Freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom to own a gun, freedom of the press, freedom to protest, freedom to vote, freedom to petition the government, freedom to end a pregnancy, freedom to marry whoever you want, freedom to toke up, freedom to quit my job, freedom to divorce my spouse for any reason, freedom to do to whatever. Look how free we are. No, you're not. Those are worldly freedoms. And so, what are you talking about being set free? I'm free to do whatever I want. And the Western world is big on this, not just the Americas. And so the Jews listening to Jesus and the unbelieving heart get real testy, real fast, when their worldview and their lives are challenged. And so Jesus must open them. And now we're back to what you had the preview of. And so Jesus notifies them that their bondage is not to a person. It's not to a government or anything else necessarily seen, but being slaves to sin. And again, anyone who commits or practices sin is a slave to sin. And as one commenter said, those who sin are slaves to sin, whether they realize it or not. This means they cannot break away from their sin. For that, they need a power greater than their own. And now, it is true that sinning is due to the sinful nature, but Jesus isn't saying here that one sin is a sign of bondage, although it can be. Notice he doesn't say whoever commits a sin. What is referred to here is a lifestyle characterized by repeated, continuous sin. The one who is not free is the one who does not acknowledge their sin or sinfulness. Whether it is just continuing to sin in a certain way or refusing to admit that one has sinned, that's another kind of bondage to sin, an unwillingness to acknowledge when we have sinned and blame it on everybody else. That's the first follow-up sin in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. It's this woman you gave me. It's the serpent. It's those church people. We are all sinners. The one who asserts their own will, priding himself on their own independence, following their own inclinations, and primarily concerned with pleasing themselves, the self-centered life. However, we also have to remember that the sin Jesus is dealing with in the Jewish authorities and emphasized in the Gospel of John is the sin of unbelief. Their continual refusal to acknowledge who Jesus is in spite of the mounting evidence of their bondage to sin. And so the only hope for breaking this bondage is divine intervention. The fact of slavery leads us to the understanding that there is no escape. One cannot make themselves free. There is no way to escape from sinful patterns of conduct without the help of Jesus to set us free. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? And so slavery to sin is no small matter. When people rebel against God in whatever way, new fields of force, as N.T. Wright says, are called into being. A cumulative effect builds up, and individuals and societies, remember, sin is not just an individual thing, but it also infects systems and societies. You know why? Because sinful people build them. And so it is important to understand that there are sinful people in societies helping to lead into more deeper sin. That is one of the sad things about Israel, is the kings were supposed to, you know, stand as an example of God's light to the nations, but instead their conduct, their character, their leadership just brought on more sin. And so it affects individuals. Societies become enslaved just as surely as if every single one of them wore chains and was hounded to work every day by a strong man with a whip. Have we ever looked at that's what sin is the strong man over you with a whip doing its bidding? It doesn't feel like that because we feel like we're pretty free to do whatever we want, and that's the problem. Our hearts are in bondage to sin. We want to sin. That is the desire. And so it takes the gracious power of Jesus Christ to free us and change our hearts. And so this doesn't mean that a Christian loses their salvation every time they sin, but the trajectory is to move, if we engage and never repent of our sin, is to move away from God rather than toward Him if we live in our continued sin. And so Jesus describes the reality of their situation by describing the relationship of the son and their home and the slave. And so in Jesus' day, slavery was not like the chattel slavery of America. However, the New Testament assumes that trafficking people is sin, and Paul encouraged Christians to gain their freedom when they could. And so in Jesus' day, a slave was part of the family or household, but the slave is not guaranteed a permanent place there. They could be sold or they could be sent away. They were generally permitted to work for pay, though, and even save enough to purchase their freedom, as they were not truly part of the family. On the other side, the son or child in a household or family remains in the household, remains part of the family. You know the old saying, you can pick your nose, but you can't pick your family? You're allowed to laugh at that one or be disgusted, okay? Well, it's true, a family is a family. And a descendant or a blood relative will always be guaranteed a place in the family. A slave may even stay in a home their whole life, but they have no rights, they have no inheritance, they have no security. Slaves have no assurance of the future. Only family have that. And so Jesus, being the Father's one and only special son, is in a position not only to set people free, but to share with them the status of child of God. And so it is important to recognize that Jesus is the one that frees us from this bondage and brings us into a family relationship with Jesus. And when we get into the next few verses, we're going to see that Jesus gets real offensive in saying whose family they really are part of. And so Jesus tells them that he knows that they're descended from Abraham, but then he calls their attention to their plot to kill him. And you know, the reality is people imitate their fathers, their parents. And so they claim to be children of Abraham, yet Abraham believed God and followed him. He didn't plan to kill anybody. But Jesus' listeners are not believing God's word in Jesus. And this is what Jesus means by his word finds no place in them. And instead, they are seeking to kill him. And so Jesus emphasizes that he is speaking from God, his Father, who should be their Father. But their unbelief in Jesus is showing their true heritage, which we will begin to touch on next week. And that's why he says, and you do what you have heard from your father. And so the reality is that no human being is free apart from Jesus, truly free. It doesn't matter what worldly country or kingdom you are born into, we are all in bondage to sin. Whether your nation is founded by Christians, deists, atheists, communists, whatever ists you want, we are all enslaved to sin apart from Jesus. As Americans, we are not saved by our American-ness. We are not saved by our Constitution or our freedoms. We are saved by Jesus Christ. And I want to ask us a question. I don't mean to say this to rile us up, but I'm going to do it anyway. What would bother you more? If someone said you're being unchristian or you're being un-American, which one bothers you more? We have to remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and darkness that want to keep people enslaved to a form of government, but to sin, which leads to death eternally. A president, a dictator, or any other government entity cannot save or condemn you before God. Sin condemns. Jesus saves. And those are the realities the church lives in. Everyone sins, not just Jews, not just British, even Canadians. Chinese, Mexican, or the guy down the street, we are all slaves to sin until the power of sin and Satan is cut by Jesus Christ. sin is the truest threat to the church. I want you to immerse your mind and heart into that. The truest threat to the church, both gathered and dispersed, is sin. Whether it is out in the open sin or the harbored secret sin of individual members. We need Jesus to liberate us and grow us into His image above all other things. That's why the church exists, to conform people to bring the gospel, which God uses to conform people into the image of His Son. So here's a question for us all. Are you safe without Jesus? Does that have any impact on your life? Do you think that life would be completely different or the same whether Jesus is with you or not? Sin is a power underneath, within us, that no therapist, no medication can ultimately deal with. We need Jesus to transform us, and we need to follow Him closer than anything else. This truth will set you free. No other truth frees us from our bondage and sin. Sin makes things look better than Jesus, and sin condemns us to hell. And so may the Spirit use this time, use His Word, use the gospel to turn your heart to Jesus as the all-satisfying Savior of your life, of my life, so that we may enter into eternal life. And so, Father, we thank You for Your truth and Your grace. Lord, may You be the true treasure of our lives and our hearts. Lord, just take us over. Make us slaves to righteousness rather than slaves to sin. And Lord, we thank You that You are faithful and just to forgive us. And You are faithful to finish the good work that You have started in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.